The first place, 2 Samuel chapter 13. The second place, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we continue in our verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study through the book 2 Samuel. Now, if perchance you're joining us for the first time tonight and did not come with Bible in hand, we want you to follow along. So please, wherever you're sitting, as the ushers and deacons make their way up and down the aisle, simply lift your hand and we'll see that you get a Bible to follow along with us. Again, that's 2 Samuel chapter 13 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me add somewhat parenthetically that if you have joined us for the first time, we're going to actually start our study at the beginning of the story that we looked at last week. If, however, you're with us last week, you say, I already know this story because I was here last week. Well, we're still going to refresh your memory and that we're going to read through the story quickly. I'm kind of curious, how many of you like the holidays? This is a fun time for you. You like this. This is good. Yeah. How many of you just wish it didn't exist? Can I see your hands quickly? Okay. All right. There's a movie about those who wish it didn't exist. It's called A Christmas Carol. And it's, No, some people really are bothered by the holidays because... On a serious note, it brings back memories of pain or difficulty or the hurry and the pressure placed on us because of presents and shopping. And here's why I'm saying that. I kind of kidded at first, but this is a real important season for outreach. And you're already aware that we as a church are doing many things to let our community know that we care. But what I want to say to you, especially the Wednesday night crowd, because you folks, for the most part, are those who take this all so serious, you're back for a second time. Your sensitivity and your spirituality during the weekend, well, of course, we play host to a lot of visitors every week. But what we have to keep in mind is that some of these folks are here in this house for the very first time. That is, they've got no real religious background or training. And when it comes to Christ, some of them, well, there's a bit of baggage. And for that reason, this is their first taste. This is their first experience. And as the saying goes, you can only make a first impression once. So let's pray about our general attitude and activity here in this house. And God will be blessed as the sincerity of our handshakes and the love in our eyes demonstrates the reality. We know Him. And now we're hoping to express Him to the rest of the world. Let's pray. Father, we can't thank you enough for a time like this, where we can, with an open Bible and an open heart, allow your Spirit to work from within. You will, as always, because you promised to change us. And as we watch and witness these wonderful changes, Lord, we pray, may we never be satisfied with status quo. May we never get stagnant spiritually, but may we instead always be willing to grow, realizing and recognizing that you're not done yet. Tonight you've got something to say, and as we turn our hearts your way, we'll be blessed as we obey. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel 13, in the first verse we read, after this Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his love for his sister that he became sick. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was very crafty. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said to him, well, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. And she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him. But he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, I have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. And when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her. And he said to her, come, lie down with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, don't force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? As for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her, and he lay with her. The present problem starts in the first verse. Notice with me, it ought to read second half, Amnon the son of David erosed her. What's that? Listen carefully, Christian. The Hebrew language, like the English language, when we find definition, description for love, well, it's a limited language, unlike the Greek. You see, the Greeks and many other languages have many more ways to describe and define their feelings and emotions. But with the English language, again, I'm limited to the one word, love. And the problem that presents, well, you really don't know what I love more and what I love less. Because with the one word, love, I say, you know what I really love? Yeah, I love chocolate chip Häagen-Dazs. I love that ice cream. On the other hand, however, say, you know what I really, really love? Man, I love football. I love to watch a good football game. Sitting back, I'll actually plan it out. Some popcorn in my hand, a cold soda close by. I actually love a good football game. And you know what else I love? I also love my wife. Man, I love my wife. Wait a minute, Bob. You use the same one word to describe your affection and emotion to your wife, football, and ice cream. What we're curious to know is, what do you love more? Now, for some men, that's a challenge. But for me, listen, it's easy. Do you know why? Well, immediately then, I can rely upon another language again. And I can say to you quite clearly, you know, when it comes to my wife, I agape her. Oh, yeah. Unconditional. I love her. Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley too low to keep me from my babe. Why? I really, really love her. I really, really, really love her. If I liked her like I like football. Well, again, I wouldn't employ the word like. I might use the word phileo. In the Greek, it describes the kind of love, the kind of affection, the kind of appreciation for, well, you can see, I have a relationship with football. But then again, if football doesn't meet my needs, I can easily end that relationship. If my favorite team doesn't win, hey, that relationship Maybe over sooner than I think. Why? Well, because the affection is attached to, well, you see, eros. Eros? Well, again, that's the Greek for an erotic kind of love. A passionate kind of love. Oh, it's necessary in a marriage relationship, but listen, without phileo and agape, this eros love? Well, this is the kind of love that could be better described as lust. Lust. It's an intense craving. It's an unrestrained appetite. It is a desire so great that at all costs, I will satisfy my... Yeah, you see, lust always gets. It always takes. Unlike love that always gives, always shares. And the difference? Well, the difference is declared keeping your place in 2 Samuel chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians 13. Although we looked lightly last study, we draw your attention there again, for there we have a true definition of love. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4, we read, love suffers long. Now, some of your translations read, love is patient. And the implication, if you will, circling the words suffers long, listen to this, love stays. Real love stays. Real love is not easy to get in, it's not easy to get out. Why? Well, because it's so patient, it's waiting for the perfect moment to express itself. And if there's pain involved, if there's sacrifice involved, if there's surrender involved, it's all the more love. Did Amnon love Tamar? No. It was instantaneous. It was immediate. I want her now. I want her right now. I'm not waiting for anything. In fact, I so want her now. I'm going to now take this relationship into my own hands, compel her to come, whether she likes it or not. That's not love. Again, that's lust. And the contrast should be clear. Listen, Christian brothers and sisters. If somebody says, I love you, and I love you so much, let me put it into words. You mean so much to me that I just have to share the most intimate expression of, be careful. Why? That's not true love. If they're looking for the opportunity to express the most intimate form of a relationship between a man and a woman, and it's sex apart from real agape, listen, is that person committed to you? Has that person stood before the congregation of God, in the face of God, and pledged and promised, I will love this person for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, as Christ commands, as long as we shall both live? Be careful. Oh, be careful. You know why? Because today, as we learned again in last study, lust is so glamorized, it's so advertised. It's easy for us to look at the counterfeit and assume it's got some connection to the reality. What is the reality? Well, please, you'll take note again, those of you who have old King James Version Bibles, the word for love is actually charity. And the word charity, again, we go back to the original language, it's that word agape. And we go to the root from agape and we have the word agony. Agony, yes. True love is willing to bear the pressure or the pain as it sacrificially gives of itself. I think the most perfect picture I can provide is that one of the agony I saw my wife go through in childbearing our son Christian and our daughter Caitlin. I mean, you talk about pain, but you talk about love. You see, the love was immediately recognized after the fact. And then the moment those kids came from the womb, my wife had an attachment. She had a connection. She wanted to love those children deep from the heart so much so, oh, Bob, let me see. Oh, Bob, bring them to me. Of course. But in reality, I wanted to give them both time out. Here's why. They had caused Mom so much pain and so much headache. I'm surprised they didn't get a spanking. Well, they did, but that was one doctor provided. You hear what I'm saying? I see these kids taking my wife through this meat mill, and she comes out the other side. I've got a kid in my hand. She goes, oh, isn't this beautiful? Beautiful. Do you have anything what these kids just did to you? I've been watching you stand on the side so you go through the pain and the torment and the agony. Of course. But this is that love. This is the kind of love that gives. And that's where the love string, that's where the love cord is attached. It's love that gives. And that's why charity is probably even a better dictionary definition. Why? Well, because typically we think of charity, we think of giving something. We don't think of taking anything. We think of giving something. And that's how the word is first declared. How is it declared as well? He says it's the kind of love that's willing to suffer, and yet while it's suffering, it's also, note with me, it's also kind. In other words, you're going through a tough time in your relationship, and there's a real trial, and there's some real difficulty, and you go, man, I can't take it anymore. And what happens? Do you tell everybody that you can't take it anymore? Do you get together with a few other sisters? Man, I can't take this anymore. Do you have any idea who I married? Do you have any idea the trials I go through? Do you know the kind of cross I have to bear? Well, you're not being kind. You see, if you're actually going through a time of trial in your relationship and it's true love, well, love is going to display itself in such a way that now, while you're going through that time in that relationship, you're still somewhat silent about the trial and the difficulty because in Christ, well, you know it's going to change. So although you're suffering, you're still being kind about it, and you're being so kind about it, please know with me that you're not going to come to a place where now you're being envious or parading yourself or being puffed up about your love. Envious. Love does not envy. What does that mean to me? Well, it means that love is jealous. Well, love is jealous then for me, not of me. That's another translation. See, another translation says love is not jealous. Why? Well, because I'm wanting the best for the other person. If someone is here tonight and they say, well, I'm really, really in love, and the very fact that I'm in love is that I can't do without this person, and somebody else should cross their path and say, well, you know, I really love this person, and that person seems to bring them greater joy than you do, and now there's a struggle and a war. Well, she said she likes me, and she said she likes him, but now I see, and now you look on at the distance, you go, you know what, she actually is getting along a whole lot. Boy, every time we're together, there just seems to be friction and fighting. We really don't have the kind of relationship that's described here in the Word. Why? Well, because, well, and what happens? Well, your love tonight is being defined as very, very possessive, very, very controlling. Yeah, you're in love because you want this to be yours. And the idea of it going to somebody else, no, she can't be with anybody else. I'll make sure it's it. My love for her is so great, I'll make sure she doesn't see anyone else. What are you doing? That's not love. That's lust in its highest form. Listen carefully. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But in John 10:10, Jesus, describing the works of the enemy, says He came to kill, destroy, and steal. You see the difference? One is getting, I've got to have it. I'm going to steal. I might destroy in the process, but I've got to have control. I've got to have ownership. I've got to be the one in possession. But the other one says, give it. I'm going to give it. This is my only begotten Son, but I'm going to give you my only begotten Son. You see the contrast? Oh, it's so clear. That's why from time to time when everyone has come to me and say, well, Pastor Bob, we're not really sure what to do. We've been dating now for the last 3 months and we're really not sure. Well, if you're not sure, let go. Let go, let go, let go, let go. And let's let freedom have an opportunity to speak to both your heart. Oh, but I don't want to let her go. Why? Well, I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? Afraid she might find somebody else. Well, then she's not yours. Let's let this thing go. What, was this a possessive thing? Well, I was hoping it was. Let it go. Let it go. Lay it down on the altar. I can't let it. What if I? Well, then you are sure. Then you've already made your mind up to go to ask her to marry. I don't want to ask her to marry me yet. Why not? Well, see, I'm not sure. What are you not sure about? Well, there might be somebody else out there for me. I see. You're playing yo-yo. You got one girl on this finger, and it's kind of a string. You bring it back up and down from now. You got another one on this one, kind of bring it up and down from now and now. Well, I'm really not ready to marry you because I'm thinking still about her, and here's what I'm wondering, but please stay close enough that whenever we really want to go out, we still have a dating relationship, but stop it. That's what I was guilty of. I know that problem. And that is a problem. Why? It's a divided heart. And there's another reason why, and we'll see it in Scripture. But why? Well, because it's not love. No. Just a real quick cursory overview tells us that love is patient and love is kind while it's being patient. It doesn't envy and that it's not jealous. If it is jealous, it's jealous for, not jealous of. It's not boastful. It's not boastful. Why is boasting a part of love? Well, boasting is a part of lust or self-centeredness. It's certainly not a part of being sacrificial. And the reason being, of course, it's clear. If you're going to boast about being loving, well, that's a place of pride. And now you're actually puffing yourself up about how loving you've been. You ever have someone do something really nice for you and they let you know it for a month? What? Well, I did make a nice dinner. Well, that's great. It's the next day. Well, you know, I did make a nice dinner. Okay. Now, did you make the dinner for me or for you? Oh, why is this? Well, because you find yourself praising to the point where, okay, one more time, really great dinner, all right. Can you make another one? Nah, never mind. Why? Well, if your wife makes another one, now you're going to hear that. And what happens? Well, she's not really making a meal for you. She's making a meal for her. Because what she wants to hear is the constant and continual praise. And if you should say nothing, it must be a bad meal. And some of your sisters saying, oh, Bob, what are you doing? I'm telling the truth. But I hope I'm saying it with love. Why? Well, because, you see, love is going to from time to time tell the truth. And the truth of the matter is, not too many of us really know what love is. I mean, when it comes to real love, we say, wait a second, love then is patient. Love is kind. Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. Love is not self-seeking. Bob, can we change subjects just for a minute? Can we do a different Bible study tonight? Let me tell you something. The reason it's so important to get this picture as it's presented is you'll notice with me, please carefully, that according to the biblical dictionary definition, love has very little to do with sex. Did you notice that? It doesn't start in verse 4 by saying, love is great physical relationship. It doesn't then say, love is passion. Then it doesn't say, love is... Oh, love is holding her close and drawing her face into your hands and looking in her eyes. That's not what it says. In fact, you look at this list and you'd actually wonder, does sex have anything to do with love? I mean, Bob, is this another PG-13 Bible study? Well, yeah, in part it is. Why? Here's why. We just saw a man treat a woman like we're seeing men treat women. Well, it's commonplace today. I see her, I want her. We described it last study as I'll mush her, I'll crush her, and I'll flush her. And that's happening everywhere, all the time. You stop and go, wait a minute, what went wrong? What went wrong is we say love, and what we really mean is lust. If we really mean love, and we begin to follow this as a guideline, listen, Christian single sister, the next time a guy says, well, I really believe I love you. Well, come on with me then. Come here, let's take a look. And you open up this Bible to 1 Corinthians 13, and you read it to him and say, okay, you really love me. Love is patient. I'll look forward to marrying you sometime next year.
Well, I don't know if I love you that much.
Love is kind. You shouldn't have said it that way.
Hey, wait a minute. I love you. Doesn't that mean anything to you?
Love's not boastful. Okay,
I'm telling you, I want you to be mine, to have and to hold.
Love doesn't seek its own. Sorry, Charlie, out the door.
Why? He's not made any tests. He's not done it.
Now listen, there's a single brother right now. He's writing me an email in his mind.
How dare you? I can't believe what you just said.
Single Christian brothers, when a sister says to you, I love you.
Ooh! Lance, be careful. Be careful. That's not love either.
Why? Well, because if I really love somebody, and look at this definition of love, it says it's going to bear all things, believe all things in verse 7, hope all things and endure all things, and it's not going to fail. What does it say? It's going to rejoice in the truth, and it's not going to rejoice in iniquity. It's not going to actually seduce somebody. God's love is not going to seduce somebody, take advantage of somebody, and defile their relationship with God. If you're a Christian friend of God, and she's a Christian friend of God, well, you're not going to destroy each other's relationship with God in the process of showing your love to one another. If anything, true love is going to be the kind of relationship that where you feel closer to God while you're in this experience, finding out if it's God's will that He wants you to be one. But it's not going to take you further away from God. You see, and listen, that's for the Christian brother and the Christian sister. And that's for the married man that looks on at somebody else and says, boy, you know, I just really haven't felt connected to my wife lately. And well, I met a girl at work and she just seems to really, well, we have so much in common. It's just, well, when we talk, it's like there's a connection there. And there's this click and there's this. Be careful. You know what that is? That's a divorce waiting to happen. You know what that is? That's a broken family waiting to happen. Do you know what that is? Christian, listen. I got a phone call this afternoon from a local pastor. Tonight he's going to tell his congregation that one of his associate pastors has fallen into mortal sin. I said, man. He said, yeah, I just want to call you, let you know. Man, we need some prayer. I said, I'll be praying for you. Now listen to this. You want to learn it the hard way? You see, I think that there's some things in life that you really don't have to learn the hard way. For instance, and it may seem insignificant in comparison to our place in Scripture, but I've never had a broken bone in my body. And I've never been in a serious automobile accident. Now, I, of course, agree that most of that has to do with providence. That's just evidently the hand of God saying, well, you won't have broken any bones and no serious automobile accidents. And I'm thankful of that. But I think there's another part of that that has to do with just plain old planning. One part providence, one part planning, just some common sense, specifically after my conversion, where I begin to think, well, you know what? If I don't want really any broken bones, there's a way to live life. If I don't want any serious automobile accidents, well, let's. And there's certain decisions you make in life that you don't have to face the tragedies and difficulties that everyone has to go through because, well, God's hand of protection is on you, one. Add to that proper planning, two. Add to that number three. You see, what happens is you can spare yourself from a lot of foolishness and futility if you just learn it this way. You see, the Bible says that these examples have been given to us that we might learn from Israel's mistakes. And we see a mistake happen here tonight, and you go, well, what happened here in Amnon's life? And what happened here with his sister Tamar? And we all look back, and what God is trying to say is there's a pay careful attention to this story. Here's why. Because there's some hard lessons they learned that we want you to learn. And what would those lessons be? Go back with me. Verse 15, 2 Samuel 13. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise and be gone. If you're taking note, jot this down, please. It's our first lesson. There's five. Number one, emotions can't be trusted. Emotions cannot be trusted. Why? Look at the fine line between hatred and love. Suddenly he loves her. He doesn't love her. He lusts her. And suddenly he doesn't really hate her, but he certainly... Well, look what's happening here. You know what's happening here? He's on a roller coaster ride with his own feelings and emotions. And why is he on a roller coaster ride with his own feelings and emotions? Listen carefully, Christian, and jot it down. Jot this down. It's Jeremiah 17:9. And there Jeremiah declares, this is the word of the Lord, he says, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Who can really know the human heart? I don't even know my own heart. Why? Because I cannot find focus on the condition of my motivation in every decision I make in life. Sometimes I don't even know why I'm doing what I'm doing till after the fact. And I go, you know, that was some real self-serving motivation in going ahead and whatever the decision might be. And so in those times where I don't know my own heart, to actually trust the fickleness of feelings and say, oh, I feel like I'm in love. Really? Let me tell you something. In a moment's notice, it'll turn to hate if it's lust. Why? Because lust is not satisfied. So if lust is not satisfied, you move from lust to lack only in a moment. He moves from love to hate. He goes, wait a minute. What did I do with her? I can't even believe this has happened. Well, of course you can't believe it's happened. You see, if you're going to let life be controlled by your feelings and emotions, you're going to be making decisions that are as strong as your emotional fiber. And if you've got no emotional fiber, if you cry at the drop of a hat, if you laugh at a moment, if all the time it's it, well, then now you take these emotions, you connect them to your body, and you're going through life the same way, on the thin string of emotions. I just saw somebody, I think I'm in love. They're married. Oh, then I'm not in love. Okay, I just thought I saw somebody. What? I've shared in the past, I'll never forget, we had just moved into building one, and some single guy had his eye on my wife most of the night. And by the end of the Bible study, he approached me. He says, you know, the Lord just spoke to my heart, and I believe he wants me to ask you out. She said, well, that'll be hard, considering that's my husband. Well, then it wasn't the Lord. No, it wasn't the Lord. Let me say that to you men again. That was not the Lord. Now, there's an important point that has to be made on trusting your feelings and emotions. And I want you to jot this down as well. It's 1 John 3:20. 1 John 3:20. And the context in 1 John has to do with the condition of my heart after I've failed, after I've blown it. There, the writer tells us that our hearts will condemn us. And then in the next half of that same sentence, he says, listen to this, but God is greater than our hearts. Now, why is that such an important truth? Here's why. If you're going to live life based upon your emotions, there'll be times your emotions tell you, or your emotions tell you, and your feelings tell you, you're not right with God. Why? You saw something, you did something, you said something. Man, I'm not right with you. And listen to this, your heart will condemn you because you feel so guilty. Well, Christ Jesus died for sin. He died for the sins of the world. So he tries to lift you out of your sin circumstance by helping you recognize that he paid the price for the very sin that now you're very, I'll never go back to church. I can't. I just feel so. Do you see why feelings cannot be trusted? Because if you're going to trust your feelings when it comes to relationships, listen, you're going to take it to the furthest form of relationship and you're going to have with God a feeling-based relationship. And you can have a feeling-based relationship with God. Why? It has to be His Word. Because if you have a feeling-based relationship with God, when it feels like it's time to love Him because you've been doing really good, you love Him. And if you've been doing real bad, you won't love Him because, you know, I just feel like He doesn't love me. Feel? No, no, no. Here's what His Word says. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes... You see what happens? Well, but I still feel condemned. Condemned or convicted? The Bible says that if you're in Christ, listen, there is no condemnation. So if you cannot be condemned while you're in Christ, what you're feeling is conviction. But if you get conviction mixed up with condemnation, you'll never want to walk in the house of God again. But if it's simple conviction and God's pressing you on, here's what happens. I just don't feel right with God. Oh, it's sin. Oh, I've been struggling. Confess the sin. Here comes the cleansing. After the cleansing, well, my heart feels God's greater than your heart. God's greater than your heart. So please, don't let your heart dictate what you do. Why? Let the Word of God dictate what you do. That's why we have the Word. And had the Word of God dictated what Amnon did, he certainly wouldn't find himself in the circumstance, a circumstance that has now left him to a place where on this roller coaster ride of emotions, I love her, I hate her. Be careful. Once again, point number one, emotions cannot be trusted. Point number two, we move into verse 16 and read. So she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen. Number two, if you're taking note, listen carefully. Reputations are ruined when you love like this. Reputations are ruined. Now, if you want a reference point to that, you can jot this down. It's Proverbs 22:1. Proverbs 22:1. There the Bible declares, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Why is a good name rather to be chosen than great riches? Here's why. Listen to this. Every name, as I've said this in the past, is the representation of a reputation. Listen again. Everyone's name is the representation of a reputation. That's why. Listen. Out of all the baby dedications I do, I've never dedicated a little baby Judas. You know where I go, oh, we've got little Judas here today. All right, let's dedicate little Judas. No one names their baby Judas. Nobody does. Nobody does. Unless you're part of some kind of satanic cult and your baby's going to be, you know, this next, you know, satanic leader or something. But nobody just says, yeah, Judas is a really good name. Why? Every name, a representation of a reputation. And that's why even when you were picking out baby names, watch this, here's what happened. We're sitting back, me and Diane, we're thinking of names for Caitlin. Well, what about the name? And she's saying a name. No, I don't know. Why not? There's a girl in eighth grade. And do you know what I mean? It's like, well, what does this girl in eighth grade have to do with naming your kid the same name? Well, because that name kind of makes a connection with this girl in eighth grade that you didn't like, so you don't want to name your kid the same name. You see what's happening here? The same way, listen to this. Once you become an adulterer, once you become a victim, once you've fornicated, once, he says, you've done something to your name. And now she says, hey, wait a second. Don't do this to me. Don't ruin my reputation like this and just kind of leave me out there. Don't do this to me. I don't know. It's already been done. Listen again. If you love like this, well, we know this well. Because of all of us who went to high school, knew the girls who did, and knew the girls who didn't. Why? They had a reputation. And that reputation, sometimes I can't get away from this reputation. We'll see the same thing happen in Tamar's life. But now she's screaming out, my reputation has been ruined. Well, what is your reputation in the workplace when it comes to relationships? Are you somebody even in the church where every month it's kind of like a new person? I think maybe this is the person. And every month it's kind of like this treadmill of who it is that comes into your life and goes out of your life. And your life when it comes to relations looks more like an ABC mini-series than it does something you take serious enough to pray about who you involve yourself with. Be careful, Christian. Why? This is learning the hard way. This is learning the hard way. And if you go ahead and take relationships in your own hand and you fail morally in this way, your emotions, your reputation, what else? Next verse we read, verse 17, then he called the servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolted the door behind her. Listen carefully. Point number 3, you love this way and someone's going to be left out. Someone's going to be left out. Now, I mentioned it briefly last week, but I want to touch on it again, and that is platonic relationships. Platonic relationships. It's a word we use that's supposed to describe a male and female that are just the best and best of friends, but there is no physical bond. And I say to you, impossible? Improbable? Unlikely? Here's why. Guy, listen, you're probably not going to hang out with a girl too much that you're not attracted to. I mean, think about it. There's not a whole lot of people that you know that you have no physical attraction to, but for some strange reason, you like talking to them for hours on the telephone. Probably not happening. In the same way, sister, if you found a guy that you really just love to pour your heart into and you like to make him meals and you like to just show him that you care, but there's nothing more than that. It's just a care-care relationship. He cares for me, I care for you, but there's nothing. It's not physical. It's just plain friendship. I say, be careful. Do you know why? Even if it is, it's not going to last. Somebody's going to meet the one of their dreams. And when they do, what happens? Really, when they do, what happens? In other words, okay, let's say that you've got this really great relationship and you both convinced yourself that there are absolutely no feelings whatsoever. But at some point in time, because there are no feelings, he starts to see somebody else and he can't come over for that weekly Friday night dinner and movie thing that you guys do because, well, now he's getting serious with somebody else and there you are home all alone saying, well, that's great. He's out there having a new friendship with somebody that I don't know, that he really likes a lot more than me. And we spent the last 2 years of our life getting to know each other intimately and personally. But it's okay. No, it's not okay. And you know why? Jot it down. It's Matthew chapter 6, specifically verse 21. Jesus declared, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You see, in all those times you've been sharing and talking and telling each other about your dreams and your hopes and ideals, sister, you've been sharing your treasure. You've been taking the private part of your heart and you've been giving it to somebody else. But here's what's happened. The more you're given that private part of your heart, the more where your treasure is, there your heart is also going. And now your heart seems to be kind of connected to this person you continue to share these intimate personal details with. And now he starts to get serious with somebody else. You go, wait a second, there goes my treasure and there goes my heart and I can't understand why. And that's why, listen, even when it comes to dating, be careful. Is there a scriptural basis for dating? Is there a scriptural basis for getting very serious with somebody and having them very serious with you, but actually not making a commitment to one another? Is there a scriptural basis for actually finding yourself in a relationship that is so close that way, but then again, well, sex, we really don't do that. Well, but there was that one time, you know, she was feeling a little lonely and I kissed her and then, well, here's what happened. I'm saying you're playing with fire. And what you think might be the best of all circumstances in reality is the worst of all circumstances, because until he's ready to make that commitment, you really don't have a relationship. What's worse than that, though, until he's really ready to make that commitment, you also don't have your freedom. And so what you think is a good thing, well, we've been dating, well, we're really close friends, it's been a year. Well, you see, we really didn't know each other as Christians, we were both non-believers, and we fell a couple times, but now we're both in the church, and we're just kind of hanging out, and we're going to see what happens, and we're just friends. And this friendship relationship continues. I said, wait a second, you're getting ripped off, here's why. You're not enjoying your singleness, that you don't have freedom. But you're not also enjoying the security because you don't have commitment. So you're actually living in the worst of both worlds because you won't honestly say, well, I'm single and I'm not that serious to get connected with you. Or you also won't say, you know what, I'm so serious with you, I'm ready to commit my life to you. You're right there in the middle. And I say that middle ground, listen again, somebody's going to get left out. When somebody else gets serious, somebody else is going to get left out. And then that person starts to drift away and you go, what happened? No, Bob, you don't understand. We're so close, we'll always be close. Are you going to be the one that explains that to his wife? Or will he be the one that explains it to his wife? In other words, when you guys get back, when he gets back from the honeymoon with his new girlfriend, is he going to pick up the phone and say, hey, I got to call Julie. Let's just see how she's doing. Hey, Julie, listen. Hey, how you doing? Yeah, yeah, back from the honeymoon. Great. Hey, want to come over? Yeah. Let me tell you something. That ain't going to happen. You know why? Because your wife's going to go, wait, help me out of this one. We're now together going to be friends with Julie. I don't think so. Be very careful, Christian. Someone's going to get left out the door. And that's what's happening here. What else happens? We move to the next verse, pick up the pace. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put on ashes on her head and tore a robe of many colors that was on her. And laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Please take note of this. Men and women are different. Oh, Bob. I don't think you had to say that. No, I had to say that. Here's why. For some strange reason, we think that when it comes to our physical and our spiritual and our mental and our moral capacities, that we're very much the same. Do you see what's happening? This girl's got dirt on her head. She's torn her robe. She's lost access into the king's court. She's walking around carrying her shame. He looks on and says, hey, listen, don't take this to heart. You know, big deal. He's your brother, right? No. My life has been turned upside down because my body was given to somebody that has made no commitment to me whatsoever. And now in this city, in this time, in this generation, I will be labeled. I will be pegged. I will be looked at. You don't understand this. No, we don't understand this. Do you know why? Because again, we fail to remember that men and women are so different. Listen carefully. You can jot it down. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 is to the wife and verse 25 is the husband. And God's given just two simple commandments to the husband and to the wife-to-be. He says, husbands, in verse 25, Ephesians 5, love your wives. Love your wives. He says, agape your wives. And then on the other hand, to the wife in verse 22, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now let me tell you something. Listen carefully. He didn't say to the wife, wife, love your husband. Why? Quite honestly, in most relationships, it's relatively easy for the wife to love her husband. In fact, in most relationships, the wife has a devotion to her husband that is so strong and so serious. Man, it's like, you love me so much. I don't need this much love. Come on, you're suffocating me with love. Why? God didn't need to say, wife, love your husband. But what he had to say is, husband, love your wife. Because most relationships, a man can get so preoccupied with his work or so preoccupied with his sports or so preoccupied that he needs the command from Christ to love his wife. Now listen to this. When it comes to submission, he didn't say to the husband, submit to your wife. Why? Most men do. Now listen. No. No, that's just a joke. Yes, dear. No. Now listen to this. In some cases, in most relationships, it's very easy to do because she's so sharp and she's got such a mind that it's easy for him to follow her lead. What are we doing now? Okay, fine. That's fine. That's a good idea. Well, do you have a better one? No, I really don't.
I really don't. Go ahead.
So he doesn't say husband submit to the wife. He says wife submit to your husband. Why? Well, in most relationships... that requires the miraculous hand of God. Now listen, as miraculous as it is necessary for the hand of God, for the husband then to love his wife as Christ loved the church, so it is miraculous when a wife says, yeah, whatever you say, honey, whatever. I'm just with you, 100%, all the time, in every decision. Yeah. Now, listen again. For this reason, men and wife are different. Wouldn't you agree? God looks on and says, here's what I'm going to ask them to do. I'm going to ask them both to do something that's absolutely impossible for them to do unless they're connected to me. But when we are connected to the Lord, what happens? When we're connected to the Lord, then I do want to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And when she's connected to the Lord, she wants to submit to me because she recognizes my position and responsibility and she's there to assist me in this awesome task. But listen again. Men and women are different. And if we're different here in this mental capacity and different here in this physical capacity, what happens? Well, her heart is crushed now. She's just been defiled. But the guy looks on and goes, hey, come on. Don't take it to heart. Don't take it to heart. Get over here. She just wants to haul off his direction. But she's not going to what? Oh, she's hurting. And how is she hurting? Well, last point as we look at these specific verses and moving into the next, it's there. You'll see it. And it's this. Just jot it down. Shame is a stain that's hard to wash out. Shame is a stain that's hard to wash out. And that's why she says, and here's where I want you to look. I want you to look at verse 13. Although we're backtracking a little bit. It's 2 Samuel 13:13. She says, and I, where could I go to take my shame? In other words, you ruined my reputation. I'm wondering, where do I take my shame now at this point? Rumor is going to run rampant. And in a short period of time, everyone's going to know that I was with you. So what am I going to do with my shame? I want you to jot this down. It's Proverbs chapter 5. And in verse 9, the Bible says, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest you give your honor to others. Now, the context of Proverbs chapter 5 is it's a wise mom talking to her son about an adulterous and wayward woman. And she warns him, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Preserve discretion. May your lips keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Do you hear what's being said here? He said, be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the minute you're with her, say goodbye to your honor. And that stain, shame, is really hard to wash out. And it's true. And if in your ministry, if you're in ministry, you'll always be known as the man that fell. And you know why I know that? Because there's not a Calvary conference I don't go to. And it just happens. It just happens. I know the guys over the years that led powerful ministries, and then you see them make that mistake. And what happens? Well, based upon what the Scriptures teach us, they're not going to fly so high because they lost the honor of a faithful husband. They lost the honor of a faithful mate. They lost that honor. So they say goodbye to their honor, but typically they go, well, I want that honor back. That honor's gone. It's going to be tough to wash away that stain. And what happens? Well, you sit in a seat, and you see now he and his wife, they kept their relationship together. They're walking down. They're ready to get in the seat. And what happens to your mind the minute you see him? Oh, that's so-and-so. Oh, man, he fell in sin. Why are you thinking that way? You do. Why? Well, let me tell you why, in my opinion. God doesn't want it to easily wash away. Oh, he's in the business of restoration, don't get me wrong. And we'll see the value of that. But I don't think it's going to be a thing where we can just find ourselves involved with somebody else and then kind of start back all over again. Okay, everything's back the way it is. No, everything's not back the way it was. You had a privilege. You had a position. You were given... You just can't kind of go, okay, now we're ready to go back. You can't. That does not happen easily. And you know why it doesn't happen easily? Because watch what happens when things are not addressed. Go back with me to 2 Samuel. Look at this in verse 21. Watch. Verse 21:13, he says, but when King David heard all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now, do you see what's happening in those two verses? Give me your attention. This is powerful. Here's why. Because Dad's really angry. Man, I'm angry. But I'm guilty. So I can't say anything to my son. What's that? David's done the same sin. In fact, David's sin was worse. So now David sees this sin happen in the life of his son, and he looks on and he says, well, I really can't talk to the kid because I'm going to son. Son, how could you do that? And he's going to go, well, Dad, what about the Bathsheba thing a couple chapters ago? Remember? Oh, yeah. So he gets angry, but he doesn't do anything. Now then his brother looks on and he sees his brother and he knows there needs to be this confrontation, this needs to be this communication, but he just stays silent. He doesn't say anything good or bad. And it's just kind of, well... Yeah, you know, let's just kind of let the thing die, man. Just let it die. Do we have to bring it back up again? Do we have to go back to the past and rehash this whole thing? Absolutely we do. Here's why. Bible teaches Proverbs, the man who commits adultery lacks understanding. He was missing something. There was something missing. He wasn't connected to Christ. He wasn't recognizing his responsibility. He was doing things for God. But on the other hand, he wasn't paying attention to what his moral obligation was. And he marched right into sin. And when he marches right into sin, what happens? Well, now he's sinned, and now he feels repentant. Oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. Well, you're right, you shouldn't have done that. But does repentance actually imply restoration? No, it doesn't, does it? Repentance implies a time for change, but restoration, hey, there's things we need to talk about. We need to make sure it's fixed. Let's go back. Let's find out how it happened. Let's find out why it happened. Let's see what we can do to prevent it. What understanding were you lacking that actually brought you to that place? Can we talk about it? But too often, for the reasons of pride, I don't want to talk about it. No, I don't want to talk about it. Let's just say it's my past. Okay, I made a mistake. Why do we even have to talk about it? Well, because we want to make sure it doesn't happen again. Well, I'm just telling you, it's not going to happen again. Well, but can we open this up conversationally? Can we dial it? No, let's just keep it silent. Let me tell you something. Although we want to keep it silent, and I have known people in the past that just, let's just keep it silent. Why? Well, it's protection and it's love. Love covers. Not until we deal with the issue. And what is the issue? Tamar's the issue. Dad's the issue. Brother's the issue. We got a lot of issues still kind of hanging out here in the wings. We still got to deal with this, don't we? No, let's not. Let's just stay silent. Everything will work out. Let's just love each other. Let's start all over again. Come on, let's get back. And let's let Tamar just, let's just let Amnon, let's just let David. It's not going to happen. And it doesn't happen. And what happens? Listen, stay with me. If this is not addressed, bitterness is going to creep in. Bitterness in Tamar's heart, bitterness in Amnon's heart, bitterness in David's heart. And the Bible says this, and you can jot it down, Hebrews 12, specifically starting in verse 14, that we're to live at peace at all times. But that if a root of bitterness springs up, it will defile many. Defile many. Want to watch it? Watch this root of bitterness. Look what happens. Verse 23. 2 Samuel. And it came to pass, after 2 full years, that Absalom had his sheep shears in Baal-Hazon, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not go now, lest we be a burden to you." Then he urged him, but he would not go. And then he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "Well, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, and he said, "Well, let Amnon and all the king's sons go with them." Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. I've commanded you to be courageous and valiant." Pause right there. Give me your attention. Well, what's happening here? Here's what's happening. I said men and women are different, and they are different. She's internalizing it, Tamar. "Man, my heart, I've just been crushed." He turns to you and goes, "Hey, come on, don't take it to heart." "Oh, you're not taking it to heart?" "I am taking it to heart. I'm just not taking it to heart the way she is." "Oh, she might be internalizing, but man, I've got to vent this. I've got to get this out, man. You have no idea how much this is bothering me right now, and just how much I've just got to... I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him one of these days." Now watch what's happening. Amnon and the other thing thinks the story's over. It's been 2 years. It's been 2 years. His brother now invites him over for dinner. "Hey, come on, let's hang out. Let's leave the past the past." And because they've never taken the time to deal with the issue, what is he really doing? Well, it looks like it's a season for celebration. But in reality, it's going to be a time of serious tragedy. Why? He's going to kill his brother. He's going to kill his brother. "Hey, we didn't deal with this. You went ahead and took advantage of my sister. And they're going to act like everything's okay. Everything is not okay. Everything's never been okay. And you need to address these issues and deal with them, not fake like they don't exist." So what happens? Well, it's tragic. It's sad. Verse 29. "So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and each one got on his mule to flee." Well, what's happening here? Well, there's everyone's taking off as the command is given. And listen to this. The command in Absalom's servant's heart says, "This is the right thing to do. This is the logical thing to do. This is the reasonable thing to do. This is the right thing to do." What has happened? Listen to this. Bitterness has now grown to the point where rage has become outrage. Bitterness has grown to the point where frustration has become fury. Rage has now grown to the point where anger has actually become affliction. Why? Because we never dealt with it. Christian, listen. The scars and wounds from sexual sin in this congregation alone, I am certain, have caused heartache and heartburn and pain and difficulty, and you just wrap. And what happens? Let's just not talk about it at all. Just, come on, march forward. Now, please, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying go all the way back to the past and start to dig out all the finer details. But let's find out once again, what was lacking? What happened? How did this happen? Wait a minute. Can we prevent it? What is your moral condition today? What was your moral condition then? The person that did this to you, what was their moral condition? How can we help heal this? How can we help fix this? Why? Because here's what I've watched, especially in the church. Listen to this. Somebody gets hurt. We don't talk about it. They get hurt again. They don't talk about it. And after a while, the bitterness starts to grow. And after a while, the bitterness just starts to grow. And next thing you know, you've got a woman, if she's been burnt by men, you say, hey, you're going to be working with this guy. I don't work with men, okay? I don't need men, okay? And on the back of the car, you know, women are the best person for a job. You're following one. You know, it's all these statements of women are the ones in charge. Women are the ones ahead. Women, wait a minute. How did you ever get to that place? What happened in your heart? Well, every guy I've ever spent time with is, I've just been taken advantage of so many times that now there's this bitterness in my heart and it actually caused me the point. I don't want to date anyone. You start talking about relationships and doing them right. You don't understand, Pastor Bob. It was 3 years ago I said, I'm not dating anymore. I don't even want a relationship, okay? Because my bruises are so... No, that's not the way to go about this. Let's heal that hurt. Let's deal with that brokenness. But don't sweep it under the rug for the sake... Well, come on now. We know what happened, right? Well, let's just move on. Let's get back to work. Let's get back... No. Let's not do that. Why? Because it's not being dealt with when you sweep in the rug. We have to get back to the human heart and go, okay, what really happened? Amnon? Absalom, how mad at you are you at your brother right now? What are you plotting to do? Why are you doing that? Oh, because he never... Let me tell you something. It's only going to get worse in our next chapter. This is so sad. We're seeing this sag of sin and problems take place, and you're looking, stop, you guys. Can't we get you guys to talk? Come on, let's work this out. Don't you wish... What happens next? Verse 29. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon and Absalom as he commanded, and all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass while they were on the way, the news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them's left. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground with all his servants standing by, their clothes torn, and Jonadab, the son of Shimeon. Now remember, it was Jonadab that came up with the scheme of how Tamar and Amnon could be together in the first place. He shows up again at this strange, unusual time and says, hey, let not my lord suppose they've killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. What? In other words, after this happened, evidently, Absalom and Jonadab got back together again. Can you believe what Amnon did?
Yeah. Can you believe it too? I can't believe it.
Jonadab, you were the one that got him into it.
Well,
and now he's counseled with Absalom. Absalom says, I'm going to have his hide.
You ought to, man, you ought to.
Well, this guy's just kind of creeping up and showing up, and he kind of knows the inside scoop. So he said, well, hey, Dave, here's what I want you to know. This thing was determined the day that Amnon was with Tamar. Absalom said, I'm going to kill him first chance I get. It's been a couple of years, but now this is the chance you get because he never really dealt with it the right way. Verse 33, now therefore let not my lord the king take to this thing to heart, to think that it's all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon's dead. Now here we have this again. There's a guy to a guy going, hey, listen, it's no big deal. Only one of your sons is dead. Not all of them. Come on, don't be so serious about this. You got one dead son. Not everyone's dead. Oh, hey, one dead son. I got to lift my spirits over this. Verse 34, then Absalom fled. The young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road and the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming. And your servant said, so it is. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. Watch this. This is classic. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ahumlid, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. Now here's what's interesting. Where's Geshur at? Well, remember that Absalom was actually the half... His sister was really Tamar, but his brother was not really Amnon, because Amnon was, of course, the son of a different mother. Well, now Absalom's mom was the daughter of the Girgashite king. So where is he really going? He's going back to in-laws. He's leaving his bad relationship and running immediately to his in-laws on the other side, and he's going to tell his story to them. Here's what happened. I just killed my brother because he slept with my sister, and you guys got to understand. Oh, we do understand. And now we're going to have one side of the family in the next chapter against the other side of the family because, well, you guys don't seem to understand. Well, you should have done something. Well, this is something you know. Well, what is it about this? I'm telling you, you better change. Oh, well, let me tell you. See what's happening here? And at some point you go, what is going on? Now we got two families estranged. Amnon is dead. Tamar is defiled. David wants to hang out with Absalom. Absalom wants to hang out with his dad, David. But because the sin he's committed, he feels like he can't come back. We got one family on this side, one family on this side. We got a father longing to be with his son, a son longing to be with his father. And we'll find them in a stalemate when we pick up the study next time we're together. Why? Well, because pride is now going to get in the way and they're not going to talk to each other for the next 5 years. Yeah. So you can just put that in between 13 and 14. Go 5 years. 5 years. 5 years. Now listen. I read through this and I thought, this is all because of what? Let me tell you why this is all because. This is all because of lust. In other words, we have all... And it's the whole next chapter too. It's like, we got like, this is like... Like, you don't think this is the Bible from time to time. You think this is like one of those novels you pick up over at, you know, Eckerd, you know, in the number one, number two, number three, and then there's this story. Jonadab did what? Then Amnon did what? To his sister? Oh, gross. But then what? Oh, then what? They need to make a mini-series out of this one. And I know which characters they could use for it. Yeah, there's certain Hollywood people that you just think, yeah, you'd fit there. The person would be good there. My own personal opinion. Anyway, let's pray. Father, tonight our hearts break over such bad behavior. Yet each one of us can look at our own life and as we consider the past, note those times and occasions where lust so controlled the condition of our heart that the steps we took, well, Lord, some of us are still paying the price for those steps. So we pray, God, may this Bible study, may the truths that we've looked at leap from the pages in your word and find a hidden place in our heart where the next time we find we're led or moved by our emotions and feelings, your word stands as a standard and it leads us away from a path of immorality to a path of righteous morality. For Lord, that's the kind of behavior we can sleep with. Where we can lay in bed with our head on the pillow at night, being at peace because we've loved the way you've asked us to love. Very little regret because with a lack of lust, the decisions we make and again the steps we take lead to peace and prosperity, true joy. We bear fruit to the next generation because we pass along the principles we've lived with and we pray that they too obey, make a difference in the world that's waiting. Lord, help us as a congregation tonight apply what we've learned and may we continue allowing your Spirit to purify our hearts for the road that lies ahead. Because we want to be your witness. We want to be a holy church that when it speaks, it enjoys the power of integrity. In Jesus' name we pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and the church is in an attitude of prayer, if you've joined us tonight for the first or second time and you've not yet made a commitment to Christ, this is your opportunity. Because I realize that in a study like this and based upon our subject matter that you can continue on your path and do your own thing and find yourself with more shipwrecked decisions, that tonight might be the best night for you to say yes to Christ and allow Him to change your life forever. So it's up to you. And I'm not going to labor this point because based upon the content of our study, we're all very aware. Whether it's on the point of reputation or feeling left out, sensing the shame, losing the honor, what we're praying for as Christians is that that's a part of our past, but it's not a part of our future. And the only way that that is really going to be a part of our past and not a part of our future is we commit our life to Christ. Listen carefully. Everybody's got a vice. And after years of trying what the world had to offer, I discovered I had a great need, but only one thing could meet that need. And I discovered that to be Jesus. And I want to say this without being misunderstood. If you don't have Jesus, you got to have something. For some of you, it's alcohol. For some of you, it's drugs. For some of you, it's closing a business deal and you're a workaholic and you live for the power attached to your personal success. But for others of you, it's relationships. And again, when I mention the treadmill of relationships, it's kind of like you're always running into a new one and always running into a new one, and that has become your vice. But what I'm saying to you is that if I didn't have Jesus, I'd have to go back to one of those, because life is so tough, you need something to medicate the tough times and the trials. The problem is, well, you'll discover if you haven't yet, that all the relationships, all the drugs, all the alcohol, all the deals you can close, it still doesn't satisfy, and you'll still be hungry and still have to do those things because you're still not satisfied. If, however, tonight you choose Christ, you let Him be the Lord of your life, well then, the change takes, it happens. Now He becomes the Lord of your life, and listen to this, if you stay connected to Him, all those things that used to be lustful desires, well, they just lose their power. Because He, being the ultimate power, is able to subdue them for you. I really have no affection for alcohol, but that used to be a vice. I was bound to cocaine. I'm not interested in the smallest way to cocaine. When it comes to women, I confessed last week that was my sport. But today, every woman pales in the light of the love I have for my wife. What has happened? Christ did a work from within. And now I can find simple and great satisfaction in what He declares is right. And listen again, it's the kind of behavior I can sleep with. Now you're going to put your head on the pillow tonight. And only you know what brings you peace. And it's either a pseudo peace, and you're just buying time, and reality, you don't have real peace, or tonight's going to be your night. And you're going to say yes to Jesus. You're going to go, you know what? I want to restore my reputation. You know, I want to clean the slate of my shame. You know, I want to... Man, I was so scarred from what happened to my own body. This is your prayer. I want to reconcile the relationships that were ruined. There may be a relative you need to call. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you haven't talked to that loved one for so long. Why? It was the lust in their heart that drove them to sin. And now you said at that time, I don't know why God let that happen. Let me tell you something. God didn't let that happen. That was the power of darkness at work in someone's heart that you cared about. And today, well, you're learning why. Why the need for Jesus, and why the need for His light shining as a bright lamp in our hearts, that we can walk on a path where we find that we don't look back at the past with all these regrets. I've got my past, and it's so shameful. I don't even believe that was me. But by the grace of God, I don't have to go back there. That's not to say I'm not prone to sin or that I couldn't be the next man to fall, because I know how weak I am, and I could be. But the grace of God being the grace of God, as I draw close to Him, He promised He'd draw close to me. He'll fight those battles, and I will stay victorious. That's my prayer. How about you, though? Where do you get medicated? I mean, what vice do you use? You get something out there. And I'm suggesting tonight you trade it in for what really satisfies. His name is Jesus Christ, and He's waiting to meet you. Here's how. Pastor Clay is going to close this in song, and the singers are going to start to sing. As that begins to happen here in this house, well, that's your opportunity. And it's at that point in time I actually invite you out of your seat. Listen again. He's going to start to play. They're going to start to sing. Then you get out of your seat. You come forward. You stand right here. And once everyone's gathered, I then lead you in what we call as Christians, very affectionately, a sinner's prayer. It sounds like this. God, tonight I open my heart and invite you inside. I want to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. Change my life. God, clean me. Let me start all over. And He'll do just that right here tonight. He loves you very, very much. And if you've been abused in any way, He'll give you the kind of strength where you can forgive and you can move on. Why? That bitterness, man, again, the Bible says if a root of bitterness is not checked, it's going to rise, it's going to defile many. There's still people being hurt by that bitterness in your heart. People you won't talk to, people you don't connect with, people that just bitter, bitter, bitter. Let's get rid of that tonight. Let's let Jesus dig out that root and trash that. And let's say goodbye to the past, truly, genuinely, and start with a fresh new. Stay connected to Christ. Hey, I've said enough. I'm going to be praying for you. And I'll be joined by hundreds of Christians in this room right now that are praying for this moment of decision for you. And if you tonight want to make Jesus Christ your Lord, your Savior, your answer, He's waiting. Tonight's the night. And now's the time. Pastor Clay, if you'd close us in song. Mm-hmm.